Let me begin by thanking BJ for those wonderful songs. They're more than appropriate, especially considering the lesson we have this morning. I know some of you were expecting perhaps the first Sunday singing of the month, but we are going to do that Sunday night, Christmas Day, because Christmas is on a Sunday, and so we're going to do that service then. And we'll change it up a little bit. So we really encourage you to come back then. We're really glad to have everyone back tonight. We're spending some time on Sunday evenings going through the book of Colossians. And tonight we want to do our second lesson in that series. The first lesson is up on the website. The PowerPoints will be available again for you to download and to see them on the website as well. But tonight we're in one of the most beautiful sections, I think, where is God is going to describe to us Jesus, his son, as he sees him. And why this is so very important is because, well, how we see Jesus is going to determine our attitude towards him, and thus it also will determine our behavior. Let me give you just a quick example. I know that some of you like going to Eastern Oregon. I know my brother John and Lorraine do. Now, how many of you gone over to Eastern Oregon and go, this is just a desert? Yeah, you laugh because you've been there. And when you look at it and think, it's just a desert, you might then create an attitude, it's worthless land. And there's no value of anything over here. Yeah, Patty knows better. She's shaking her head. But how you see Eastern Oregon will determine your attitude, will it not? When you start seeing the beauty of it and seeing what it has to offer, you fall in love with it and you can't wait to get back over the mountains out of the rain so you can dry out. Okay. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because how you see him directly affects your attitude towards him. Not too long ago, maybe you remember, I did a lesson about how Jesus might have looked. And we went through the centuries of artist depictions of how Jesus looked. Do you recall that, some of you? And then we did this forensic archaeologist view of how Jesus, being a Jew of smaller stature, perhaps really looked. Short hair, olive skinned. And when you look at it, you're like, wow, that's nothing like we would expect or we imagined him to look in our minds. Here's a famous painting, a painting of Jesus from the 16th century. Let me just ask you. I mean, that's a nice, soft picture of a man that you wouldn't be intimidated by, would you? You'd probably want to approach him and feel comfortable doing so. And that's fine if you're talking about someone's father or grandfather. But if that's your attitude toward Jesus Christ, Satan has planted that in your mind, and we got to take out what the world puts in and put back in what God wants us to think. And we get to have the privilege of looking at the book of Colossians as we've described it as God showing the world how he, the Father, views his own son. We saw last week how Paul's prayer was that we just have a knowledge of his will. We just understand what he wants us to do so we can walk worthy of him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. And so he wants us to do this because he understands how great Jesus is. And maybe, perhaps, we don't have that consciousness of his majesty. So we'll read about it because the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul to leave us that information. And so that's why we're going to look at it. Now, I realize when we look at Colossians chapter 1, open your Bibles there, please, that we're in many ways speaking to the choir tonight because you took it upon yourself to come out in a rainy night on Sunday night and to just to worship, to be together, and to learn more about God's word. And so you might ask, what benefit is there in me in studying this lesson? It's going to reaffirm that you're at the right place. that your faith is rested in the right person, Jesus Christ. It's going to confirm and make you steadfast about your hope, and because it is in Jesus, that you are doing the right thing. So we don't waver in this world in our walk. And if that is the only thing you take away, that's marvelous. But I think you're going to get a lot more out of that, this lesson, as you look and appreciate who Jesus is. We're going to actually begin in verse 13, which was the end of Paul's prayer, where, but he talks about Jesus, or our Father, who delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's as though when he mentioned his Son, now he's, let's talk about God's Son. And he, that's Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have, and here's our summation of this whole lesson, first place in everything. Any topic you raise up, who's first place? I had Jesuit got beat yesterday by Catholic. So they're first place in their high school division. And every team wants to be first place. You might want to be first place in your fundraiser. But when it comes to the most preeminent spot in any type of race, who sits there alone? Jesus Christ. First place in everything. So let's look at Jesus in relationship to several things that he lists. Because it's just like a bullet list of things that Jesus is. And then we'll look briefly at our appropriate response to him. And we asked again, who is this man? The world has a view that we know is erroneous, isn't it? That, well, he was just a good man or a teacher. Or he was just a prophet, you know, like Muhammad or some other prophet, or a good philosopher. But the world is adamant, pretty much, that he is not who he said he was, which is a divine being, God, the Son of God. They reject that. And you might ask why, because there's not enough evidence? No, that's not the reason. And I would suggest it's because when you accept that he's God, then you have to be accountable to him. Because if you understand this man named Jesus is not just a man, but he is your Lord and your God and your Creator, you would be, and I'm going to say it as bravely as the Old Testament writer said, you're a fool for not believing him. You're a fool for not following him. And I'm going to come back to that later. Now, I'm not speaking to anyone here, but that's the world, isn't it? They're very foolish because they reject who he is. The Christian view is, of course, he's Lord and Savior, but what is God's view? It's going to be very similar, but it's going to be much more detailed. First of all, his relationship to Satan. Notice it said in our text, he rescued us, that'd be the Father, from where? The domain of darkness. Whose kingdom was that? Help me. Who is it? That's Satan's kingdom. Now, it's interesting. We're going to go to the beginning in the Garden of Eden in just a little bit because God was there. But God made a paradise, didn't he? And as soon as God made a paradise, who shows up on the scene to destroy it? But Satan, always undoing what God creates. And I don't care if it's a perfect family, perfect marriage, perfect church, a perfect creation, Satan comes and tries to destroy it. That's his job, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And everyone since then, including you and me, has fallen in the same likeness, having sinned, and we've been under the domain and the rule of Satan. But thanks be to God, he rescued us and transferred us, this is past tense, into what? The kingdom of his beloved Son. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
So when we talk about his relationship to Satan, Jesus is conqueror and king. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're not going to take the time, but that he had to partake of flesh and blood, that he might, through death, deliver those who were in the bonds of death. Who would that be? All the righteous saints. By overpowering him that had the power of death, who is that? Satan. So Jesus went on the cross, and I have suggested this, I'll maintain it, and the most horrific thing was not just the cross, it was going into the grave. And to going into Hades so he could defeat Satan for you and for me, to rescue us and transfer us and put us in his kingdom. Now he does have a kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. And he rules there right now as king. Notice what else he said, his relationship to God. The language is very, very clear. He said he is the image of the first of the invisible God. We can read several places, no man can see God. No one has seen God. He's invisible to our eye. But it's interesting, what did Jesus tell Thomas when Thomas said, show us the Father and that's good enough for us? What did he say? Does anyone remember? Tell me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Was he being figurative there? Or just giving a nice metaphor? Well, this language, image, is the word icon. Now, what does icon mean? You might think of those things on your phone, okay? That's not what he's talking about. You'd push that. What's that one, by the way? See, you already know what all those icons represent, don't you? But is that really mail? No, that's just a symbol. When you push it, it takes you to the mail app. This is where the word comes from, but the original word means something closer to image, and you should think mirror, mirror. That's why when some of us get up in the morning and the first thing we do, look in the mirror, we have a fright. And some say, oh, what a good boy am I. All right? A mirror reflects exactly who you are. One-for-one correspondence. Unless it's one of those wavy mirrors that stretch you out or make you fat, right? It's a mirror exact representation. And that's what it's saying. If you were to see the Father, you would say, I already saw him right there in Jesus. Everything the Father is, Jesus is. And everything Jesus is, he reflects the image of the Father. In power, in holiness, eternity, everything. So, oh, you think he's omnipotent? Well, just hang on, we'll get there. That's the claim. It's interesting, the firstborn of all creation, all that means is he has the firstborn place. When you look at Psalms 89, and I'll just turn and read this to for you. Here we have a prophecy about Jesus. I will make him, verse 27, my firstborn. Now, it's interesting. When this psalm is written, does Jesus already exist? I will make him my firstborn. Does that mean I'm going to cause him to be created? No, he already exists. And then we have this Hebrew parallelism where the second line explains the first line. He says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's what it means. When he is the firstborn, what we are doing is talking about the king of all kings, over thrones, over dominions, over all authorities, all that have been, all that are now, and all that will be. Governments, archangels, Satan's demons, all of them. Who sits as king over all of them? Jesus Christ, who is God. They said, well, that's quite amazing. But he's not done there. And we're going to see that when it comes to the relationship of the world, he says he is, and we read this, the creator. Now, when I first understood this when I was younger, I was like, this is wrong. Because we all read from Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I always understood, rightly so, I thought, that God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Then when you find a text like this, you're going, something's wrong. Because here it says, by him, all things were created. The word created is a special word for making something out of nothing. It's an attribute of God, and it's his creative force that it's only used by of God. And here it's you being used of Jesus. Of course, he is claiming to be God himself. So, again, we all are familiar perhaps with John 1. John opens this way. John is the gospel of faith, and faith in who Jesus claims to be. And all throughout the gospel, he's claiming to be God in the flesh. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that what we just read? He is the icon or the image of God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, do you see Jesus anywhere there, his name? No. But do you see Jesus back there? Yes. I'll show it in just a second. But notice verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty clear. Nothing leaves out, well, nothing, okay? Here it says anything. All things were created by him, both in the heavens, that's the spiritual realm, and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones, dominion, rule, authority. All things have been created through him and by him and for him. Now this explains, finally, that puzzling verse in Genesis 1, verse 26. And not many people, when they read it, when I'm at a Bible study, go, there's something wrong with this verse. Because the verse says this, and then God said, God's been doing the creating, right? Let us make man in our own image. What's weird about that verse? Well, peculiar. Weird is not the right word. The plural pronoun, let us make man in our image. So if Mark and Patty and I go out for ice cream, because he's buying, I said, well, let's go out to Baskin and Robbins. For me to say us, you know I have to be talking to somebody else. The only person I know that talks about himself in the plural is Clinton. Right, Clinton? He goes, Clinton? I said to myself, Clinton? He's not even listening. All right. But back in Genesis 1, right? God is talking to someone else. Who is it? Well, now we know. He's talking to Jesus. He wasn't known as the Son of God then. He wasn't known as the Son until he was actually born on this earth. But he's known as the Word. He's known as Jesus. He's known as God. In verse 2 and 3, we see the Holy Spirit is there as well. So we have the Father, who's the architect of this creation. And Jesus, if we can use a word picture, he's like the contractor. He's the one actually doing the building, the creating, by the will of the Father, but he's the one that's doing the actual creating. The Father's directing it, but Jesus is doing the actual work. So it's interesting, the word in means through the agency of. The word through is idea. It had to do through the process of Jesus. And I like the word ace, because that's like for the forgiveness of sins. That shows purpose. So it's interesting. It was made in him. It was made through him. And here's the big thing that's just astounding. Everything was made for him. For him. A lot of times people ask the question, why did God create the heavens and the earth? And you get lots of answers, but I don't know if the scripture ever shows us. I haven't found it. Why did he create the world for him? What was the reason for it? Why did he need us? But I know why we exist. We exist for Jesus Christ. We do not exist for any other person or any other cause. There's no other reason that we walk on this earth. We walk on this earth and we live and we breathe for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, when you go out and you look at the world, you're going to see a lot of beautiful things. And you're going to ask, wow, you know, who made that? Well, it's God. Notice what he goes on to say. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so when you look at something that's beautiful and you ask, How did it come about? Well, it's Jesus that made it. Then what makes it work? Well, it's Jesus that makes it work. And then if you could look at under anything under a microscope, you see molecules, right? And these little connectors don't exist. Those are like little connectors to make the model. But if you were to take a microscope and look at his head, there'd be space in his head, right? When you get close as you can, and you're getting closer and closer, the molecules, is there space between the little particles in his brain? And if you were God, you could stick your hand right through this wood. Why do I say that? Because there's space between it. And they say, well, what holds all those particles together just in a solid mass and they don't just float around? Science doesn't know. They say, well, there's an electromagnetic pole and they know the electrons are positively negative charge. But they understand the laws of it, but they understand why it does what it does. They don't understand gravity and why it holds things on the earth. They have no clue. They can measure it. They know what it does. Every body has its own gravitational force. But they're clueless of how these things stick together and why they work. We have an answer right there. Who's the one that holds it all together? It's when it says, in him all things hold, the word means consist or glued. It's the idea, or stick together. Who's the power that holds this universe together? It's Jesus Christ. Keeps the sun in orbit, keeps gravity working, keeps the energy going. And with just a spoken word, he can just make all the rules go away and then we'll have nothing. Now that's why I say, I love flowers. They don't have a clue why a flower does what it does. You plant a seed and it grows, they understand, but they don't know where that life comes from. Where you plant a seed, it has to die in the ground, doesn't it? To have new life come up. They have no idea why this happens. We know. Why does it happen? It's Jesus. Why did he make that flower? To give glory to him. So then you look at that flower, you go, my Lord and Savior made that. And that flower gives glory to our Father because he made, our Lord, because he made this a beautiful thing. When you look at the mountains, when you look at the sky, when you look at a rainbow, all these things were created by him and they're created for him. To serve his purpose and for us to give reason to glorify him. No, you're not insane when you're moved by a beautiful sunset. You're not peculiar when you just sit and look at a flower for a long time. You're in touch and in tune with the creator of this world. You are the person that is not foolish. You are the person that is wise and understanding. You see Jesus as our Father sees his own Son. When you go on, his relationship to the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that as the ruler of all things, God gave Jesus as a gift to the church. He gave him as a head to the church, which is his body. And that's what I want you to see. That here it says, when we're talking about his relationship to Satan, he's a conqueror. When his relationship to God, he's equal. He is God. When it's relationship to creation, he's a creator. He's over all things. And as the conqueror, the king, God, the creator, he is also our head. That's why husbands have an impossible job in many ways. Because you're supposed to be the head of the family just as Christ is the head of the church. And you're supposed to love your wife and raise that family just as Christ is taking care of us. You say, well, I'm not a creator. I'm not a conqueror. I'm not a king. He says, but just do it. You can in me. But that's who has been given to us as our head. Now, we're going to get to that in our Sunday morning lesson. There's nothing wrong with the church because if we just let Jesus have first place, everything will be just fine. It will be beautiful if we'll just let him have first place. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. That word is arche. You might have heard it before. He is the source from which all things came from. He's the first, so that he might have first place. That's the word protos. Maybe you've heard of that. In everything. First place. Now, I went through these quickly, and we expand on them a lot.
But what should be my reaction to them if I really comprehended them? We just finished a study in the book of Revelation, and one of my favorite passages in chapter 1, where John sees a vision of the Father on the throne. And then he sees a picture of the Son of Man. And that's where it says, he says, I saw one like the Son of Man. And he describes him. He gets to see Jesus for who he really is. And we're not going to read all this, except the last part. His face was like sun shining in his strength. Because it's really hard to understand what he saw, but I can understand his reaction. It says in the text, John, speaking of him, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Let me suggest to you, if you truly understand how Jesus is viewed by the Father and who he really is, the only appropriate response for you and me is to have lost all our strength in our legs and we fall before him as a dead man. Because we understand, we sang that beautiful song, Exalted. It gives you chills every time we sing it, we sing it well. That compares nothing to actually seeing Jesus the Christ. I promise you, you will fall before him. We're promised that. All knees will bend before Christ. When you see him, you'll go, oh. That's the only appropriate response. Now, we know that now. And so, Colossians is written for us so we start living that way now. So we're not fools. But we're strengthened and we're established in our faith and we don't wonder. Because Jesus changeth not. He's forever the same yesterday and today and forevermore. He is the beginning and the end. That's the only appropriate response. So real quickly, where do I fit in? We can just look in, well, look in response to Satan, my relationship to him. I've been delivered. I've been rescued from Satan and I don't have to beckon to him anymore. And sometimes all I have to do is say, get behind me, Satan, and just say, no, you can resist Satan. And Jesus is promising that he will turn and flee. He has no power over me unless I let him. I've been rescued and delivered from his kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Get behind me. I'm done. I'm tired of letting you play with my life and lying to me and deceiving me and causing misery and heartache. I'm done. I'm planting my feet and I'm following my Lord and Savior because he's king and I'm in his kingdom now. I'm done. Victory is mine because I belong to Jesus. How about our relationship to the world? I love this, to God. Notice what he says. You have been reconciled. I didn't read that, but it's in verse 21 back in Colossians. Excuse me while I put my glasses back on. There in Colossians chapter 1. And for 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him. And through him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. We were just like Adam and Eve. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So when it comes to my relationship with God, that word reconciled, it means to take former people that people were had former hostility towards each other, it had enmity, or they were enemies, and it says now we've reconciled their differences and they're at peace, they're friends again. And the most beautiful picture that I could have you imagine is God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He walked in the garden. Now, I don't know how he appeared, but he did. And when there was sin in the world, that separated, ended that relationship, didn't it? But now because of what Christ has done, I have been made friends with God again. And it doesn't matter what I've done, it's been taken care of through the death of Jesus Christ. And I can really, truly call God my Father. And I can appeal to him because I know that in Christ I am holy and blameless. Now, what's my relationship to the world? Jesus is the creator. Well, if we're in his church, what does that word mean? The church. It means what? Called out. What are we called out of? So what relationship do you and I have in the world anymore? None. We live here, but we're not of the world. And we don't let the world live in us either. We'll get to chapter 3 in just a little bit. But notice what he says, verse 5. Consider the members, your earthly body is dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You're dead to them. You don't walk that way anymore. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And once them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you put them off, aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. But I just want you to note, he's made friends with us. Now he asks us to put away the world. And if we choose not to, he says, his wrath will come upon us. Now, I'm going to go back to that picture from the 16th century of seeing that picture of Jesus. Remember, he's kind of soft, long hair. Does that inspire any fear in you, that picture? So, well, boy, if I don't honor him and I displease him, what's he going to do to me? In fact, he looks so weak that you could take him yourself if you would have gotten a fight. And it's such a disservice for us to imagine Jesus in light of that picture. Now let's go to John's picture in Revelation 1. Remember, he saw him, flaming, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. This bright sun shining, just like you can't even look in the sun, but that's how he looked. And what was his response when he saw him? Fell at his feet like a dead man. When I understand who Jesus is, listen, please, really careful. The last thing I ever want to do is to dishonor him, to disobey him, to go back to the world which he saved me from. Because when I choose to do that, I'm asking him to bring his wrath upon me. And that is a terrible thing to do, to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that's okay, because what's my relationship to church? I'm his body. There's no more intimate relationship than being part of the body of Christ. That something that he nourishes and that he cherishes, that it will be presented to him as his bride. And all their holiness, the word is there, presented to as holy. He sees nothing wrong with us because he would have nothing but the best. But there is a condition. Verse chapter 1 and verse 23, our last verse. If indeed you continue, that's it. Just don't quit. If you continue in the faith. Now notice these words, they're strong words, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation in heaven, which I, Paul, was made a minister. Firmly established and unmovable. That's how he wants us to continue. Because we know who Jesus is. And to echo the words of Paul in Philippians, in him, I can do anything. Why do I serve Christ? Because when it's all done and it's said, there's no one that has defeated Satan and conquered him. There's nobody else that has a heavenly kingdom and sits on the throne right now. There's no one else that is the exact image of God our Father. There's no one else who's created all things in the heavens, the earth, and sets up dominions and kingdoms even right now, who rules over all of them. There's no one else that holds this world together.
There's no one else can say it was made by me and it's made for me. And when we consider Jesus, there's nobody else who's the head of our lives, the church, who's redeemed us and saved us. And there's nobody else that's coming back to get us as his bride. That's Jesus, how God sees him and depicts him for you and me in the book of Colossians. I will serve him. And hopefully we'll have the attitude, I'll die for him because he died for me. I hope that helps you, and that's your lesson for this evening. The incomparable Jesus and who he is. And that's why we'll get later in the practical section where Paul says, well, just as you receive Christ, now walk in him. He goes on to say, because in him all fullness of deity dwells. And in him we're going to be made complete. And that's what he wants to see us, to be complete. If you're with us and realize Jesus is the Christ, you haven't been following him, or you want to start now, won't you come as we stand and sing?